Last week, if you weren't here, we are going through our core values as a church together. And we're trying to get aligned so that we know what we hold on to as a church body. And this week is our second week on it, and we're going to be talking about passionate worship. Now, the thing is, we're all passionate about something, aren't we? We're all passionate about something. And, you know, if you're a sports fan, I just think about the reality that, you know, sports fans are passionate about their teams, right? That's just me. And I celebrate the wins and I agonize over the losses, you know, and Chicago, right? We have a passionate fan base in Chicago itself. Back in 85, you know, I was 1 year old. The Chicago Bears dominated the NFL. They go ahead. The Monsters of the Midway win the Super Bowl. What a great year. Chicago goes nuts. Chicago goes crazy. Right? The 90s, we had the Chicago Bulls. Michael Jordan, the dominance. Total domination. The Bulls. The Bulls. Awesomeness. Then 2005, yes, you White Sox fans. There you go. You White Sox fans got to celebrate a drought finally ending of how many years? 88 years, drought ended, and they win the World Series, and the Sox fans go wild. In the late 2000s, 2010s, the Blackhawks come on and have their own dynasty of their own, and we celebrate together, and the excitement is there. And then, let me tell you, the greatest of them all, in my opinion. Sorry, in my opinion. 2016 comes along. Whew. I don't know if you were there. But the Chicago Cubs win the World Series. They end a 108-year drought. And if you were in the living room of my house, unfortunately, I had to hold back so much because we had a young little precious girl sleeping upstairs. But the celebration was real. And the passion was real. And every pitch just clinging onto it. What Chicago Cub fans experienced during that last inning is a bunch of crazy people totally passionate about a sports team, the Chicago Cubs, right? They were, including me, just drawn into this team and hoping beyond anything else that drought would end, and the passion came out. A sports team. Some of you could care less about sports. You're like, whatever, good. Good for the Cubs, good for the Sox, I don't care, whatever happens. You're passionate about something. Maybe it's about music. Maybe it is about your family. Maybe it is about your job. But we're passionate about something and we cling to something and something excites us and gets us moving and gets us our hearts pumping. And we're all different. We all have those unique passions. And that's why, for some reason, there's able to be Sox fans here and Cub fans here. Did you know that? Isn't that weird? We have different passions about different teams, but we're both able to meet here together. There's Bears fans here and you got to pay attention. There's some Packer fans here. But we can get along. We can get along, right? We can still meet together. Why is that? Because the reality is, even though we have all these different passions, we should have one in common. Right? We should have one in common that unites us all, and that's our passion for our God. That's what unites us. That's what brings these Cubs and Sox fans together. Isn't that weird? It's a beautiful thing. But are we truly passionate about our God? And can we see that? You see, that's one of our core values, passionate worship. Passionate worship. And in this core value, I'm going to want you to repeat this with me, to claim this. We're going to claim this as a congregation, as a body, this value of passionate worship. So please read this with me. We will passionately celebrate our awe-inspiring God, continually experiencing His presence in ways that transform our hearts and minds. Will we do that? Seek to be a people that worship our God passionately. Because here's the thing. It makes zero sense whatsoever that we would be so passionate about a sports team and then come and then have very little passion for our Lord and Savior. It's so convicting. You know, the amount of excitement that came through me when the Cubs won the World Series, and then there's moments when I struggle to have any passion whatsoever when it comes to my relationship with the Lord. That makes no sense whatsoever. It's illogical. It's pretty pathetic. But that we would come together corporately and be with one another and support each other and encourage each other so that we would claim this together and celebrate each and every Sunday together passionately for our Lord. That we would be excited for Him. That when we see someone who is looking like they're having just one of those days, we would come alongside them, support them, be there for them, and be passionate for our Lord together. You see, we are all passionate for something, but hopefully, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we should all have that one passion in common. Our God. We need that. We need to claim that. So today we're going to go through some things when it comes to worship. What is it? What is worship? Why is it so difficult to be passionate for our God? And why we should be passionate for Him. So first off, what is worship? First off, it's surrender. Worship is surrender. Romans 12:1 says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." As we come together and worship together, what we're doing is we're surrendering ourselves. This is for the Lord. This is for God. It's not about me. It's about Him, and we're surrendering all that we are. We're laying everything down at the feet of the cross, and we're coming before Him, open arms, ready to worship and praise our God. Worship is a focus on God. It's a focus upon Him and solely upon Him. And so often I think we miss this and we struggle at this because we focus on so many other things, don't we? Our life is so full. Our focus goes all sorts of places. And yet our focus in worship is always to be on God. And if we are focused on Him in our worship, guess what? We will worship passionately. If our focus is truly upon Him. But if our focus is elsewhere, I don't know. I'm sure it will not be a worship that is full of passion. Worship is a laying down of our distractions. Whatever baggage we have, whatever we come with on a Sunday morning, if we bring it with us, we're going to be so lost. If we're thinking about the Bears right now and how they're going to dominate Arizona, we're just going to miss out on what we can have. You know, thinking about the game, thinking about the chores, thinking about the dirty dishes, thinking about the messy house, thinking about the gas that we need to fill up because the gas light's on. Whatever thought is going through your head, whatever distractions are in your phone, maybe it's your phone that's your distraction right now. You got a little buzz in your leg and you're like, oh, I really want to check it, but I shouldn't because someone next to you might see. Right? And so these different things, these distractions that come our way. I really have to go to the bathroom, but I don't know if I should go. You know, then I'll miss out. Distractions, they come. We need to lay them down. Focus on God. Because so many times we come here not prepared to worship. Our lives are so full. Our lives are so chaotic. Our lives are full of stress. And we come here just clinging on to all that. And what we need to do is come together, lay that down, and worship our Lord in unity. What is worship? It's sacrifice. Hebrews 13:15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess His name. This sacrifice that we're making, we're coming to Him and we're giving ourselves to the Lord. That's worship. Unfortunately, we worship other things, don't we? We give ourselves to other things all the time. We sacrifice ourselves for other things all the time. Our jobs, our teams, our hobbies, our family. But our sacrifice ultimately needs to be for the Lord as we sacrifice ourselves for Him, as we give all of ourselves to Him. A sacrifice of praise. And the words that come out of our mouth, not only here, but throughout our lives, throughout our weeks, should be a sacrifice to Him. Claiming His name, celebrating Him everywhere we go. And then finally, it's celebrating who God is and what He has done. And all throughout Scripture you see it, right? The Israelites, they think back to what God has done and they celebrate together. And then they go through these droughts where they forget. But then it gets so bad that they're like, oh yeah, we have a God that loves us and He did this in our lives. And they think back and remember, and then they celebrate Him again, how they were freed from slavery in Egypt. Even in the midst of struggle through the desert. And there's just these moments where they come back and they remember who God is and how wonderful He is. Psalm 100:1-5 says this: Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name, for the Lord is good and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Did you sense those words in the midst of that passage? This joy that's supposed to come out, right? This joy that flows from us, this gladness, this praise, love, all these different things, which comes naturally out when we think about and we claim who God is and what He's done. That we do not forget that, that we cling to that each and every day, and even what He's doing amongst you at this moment. And we celebrate these things together. Even if there's some struggles, we're always able to celebrate the life that we have in Jesus Christ. So this celebration should be a celebration of joy that's shouted to the nations, that everyone is able to see the love that we have for Jesus Christ. That they're not wondering, huh, He might be a Christian. Huh, I wonder who He loves. I wonder who He stands for. No, that they would see me and see that I love Jesus. There would be no doubt that not only here, but throughout, we claim that to the world as we are passionate about our Lord. Now, the way we praise can be different. You know, like here, not a lot of hand raises in this church. And so I just want to share with you some ways that you guys can get started in learning how to raise your hands in worship. So please enjoy this little video.
know that each church has its own worship style, you know, which is cool. Some people are more expressive in worship, some people more subtle, and it's all good. I go to a church that's pretty expressive in worship. It's a hand-raising church. That's what it is, right? That's what, you know. Anybody here go to a hand-raising church? Am I here? Sweet. Who here does not go to a hand-raising church? Some of you are trying. You're like, I can't. I want to. Tim. I need to get some momentum. Totally cool. But hey, if you're not used to going to a hand-raising church, you want to go and join us, feel free to join us, but don't feel like you got to join right in, okay? Start slow. We got a lot of different hand raises that we use. We actually have names for our hand raises. So I'm going to walk you through real quick, okay, what they are, just to let you know. Say you're at my church, music is rocking. Start slow. Hands in the pockets, little elbow flap. You're fine. Very subtle. Get warmed up. Get your heart rate up. When you're warmed up, start with the first one. Ready? Carry the TV. Carry the TV. That's our first one. Very subtle. Go to big screen. Big screen, a little wider. Next one's my fish was this big. My fish was this big. If you're a liar, you go out there. That's fine. Don't worry about it. Jesus loves you. Grace. Next one's hold my baby. Hold my baby. Got dueling light bulbs. That's our next one, dueling light bulbs. We got goalpost. Everybody knows goalpost. Throw in a heartburn. A lot of people like to do heartburn. Double heartburn, right back to goalpost. What's my favorite? Mufasa. Mufasa, that's my favorite. The circle of life. Tim, can you go higher? Yes, you can. You can take one hand, go a bunch of different stuff. Pointer, hatchet, schoolroom. Release the doves. Give the Lord a high five. Press it out. A lot of women like to wash the window. Wash the window. And when you're comfortable there, go for the big three. Village people, Rocky, touchdown. There you go. There's your big three. You're set. You're a pro.
Pretty funny, huh? Yeah. We don't see a whole lot of this here. No, it's not what we do, is it? And I just want to share a few things about this, about worship, and why do we have such a hard time worshiping God passionately? I'm not saying that if you do the goalpost that you're worshiping correctly and passionately, you know, because you can have your hands up and raised and singing loud and you could be distracted, right? You could be lost. You could be elsewhere. But here's the reality, and here's the thing. If someone comes here on a Sunday morning and they're visiting, and we claim to love our Lord Jesus Christ, and then they come and see a congregation I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. What does that look like? This person loves the Lord. I don't know what's going on or what there is, but I'm going to go through some things that might be causing us to struggle when it comes to just allowing whatever it is that allows you to worship passionately, whatever it may be. And I'm not coming up with a secret formula for you this morning about, you know, the exact thing that you can do that will make you passionately worship. But I'm going to share with you some things that might cause us to have that struggle. And so that first thing I think is that we are afraid of what others will think. We're afraid of what the person to our left or what the person to our right may think if we are maybe a little too crazy in our worship, expressive, eccentric. And therefore, we just kind of bottle it up, keep it down, and don't want to ruffle any feathers. And this is unfortunate. If we ever have fear here, when it comes to worshiping our God, when it's a bunch of Christians united here together, then what's going to happen when we go out to our jobs, to our schools, to our neighborhoods, amongst those who are not Christians? Is it going to be any easier? Not a chance. It's going to be so much more difficult. So if we are not passionate about our Lord here, how are we ever going to be passionate about our Lord elsewhere? We won't. And so this is one of the reasons why we claim it here, so that we can together be that encouragement and that support system with each other to continually remind us who we're worshiping. To hopefully remind one another that you do not have to be afraid. That you can be you and make it all about the Lord. No longer have that fear. And if someone is causing that fear, have a conversation with that person. Be honest, be real. What are they going to do? Hopefully not shun you. Hopefully they would accept it and say, oh, I don't know why you would feel that way. Worship. Worship Him with all your heart. Another reason that it may be difficult is it's what we learned. I grew up in a Baptist church. I grew up in a church much like this church. So raising hands was not something that we ever really did. Very, very few. That's what I learned. And therefore, for so many years, I had an extreme struggle where I would just be deathly afraid of what others would think, which goes back to that last point. It took many years to get over that. So I don't know if you're in that category, but it's something maybe that you've done for 40, 50, 60, 70 years. And that's just how you've always done it, where there's just, you may look at you, do you love the Lord? Do you truly love Him? I wouldn't know. I mean, who are we worshiping here? Who are we praising? And just an importance that maybe it's what you learned and maybe it's what you've done, but it doesn't have to stay that way. There can be a change even as an 80-year-old. I've seen it happen. There can be a change. Maybe it's, which I think is a big one, spiritual warfare. Do you think that Satan desires for us to be passionate about our God? He wants us to be desperate to leave here and go to another thing. He wants us to take for granted our Lord and our God. He wants us to desire every other thing in this world as opposed to our Lord. He wants you to fear what others will think. And He puts all these things into our lives, and He puts these temptations and these roadblocks, and He throws these lies at us, and then we believe them. And then we cling to them. And then we miss out on our time to worship together because of the lies that we keep believing. One of the things I think is really hard, I think that we do unconsciously, but is we make it about us. You know, I grew up in the church in the 90s. So even more so than now, that was real change from hymns to contemporary Christian music, right? And so this was a big thing in the churches. And some churches were a little faster at it than others. Some were a little slower than others. But one of the things that I've heard, and then from all sorts of people, whatever church you're at, whatever thing you're thinking, is they need more hymns. Or they need more contemporary Christian music. I need this song. I need that song. I need this song. I. And what are we doing here? We're making it about us. And then we say, maybe you have a conversation with someone and, why aren't you singing? Why aren't you singing out to the Lord? Well, I don't like that song. What? Who are we worshiping? Who is this for? It is for our Lord. And so all those different things, your preferences, right? Do not allow your preferences when it comes to worship keep you from actually worshiping. That is a big mistake. I had a conversation with this kind man here when we were in Haiti. His name is Paul. He did not prefer one of the songs that we sang. But he did not allow it to keep him from worshiping God. Because there were some on the trip who absolutely loved the song. And it excited them, and they were passionate about it. And therefore, even though his preference was we would have sang something else, he did not allow it to keep him from worshiping God. And we need to be aware of that. It might not be your favorite song, but it might speak to someone very, very much. And it's not about us. It's about God. And to remember that and understand that. There's so many things that could be going on. There's more than this. This is just a few of the possibilities that are keeping us from being free to worship. But I just want you to understand that it is a beautiful thing when you get to the place where you're absolutely passionate for the Lord. When I was in Haiti, a lot of my stories are when I was in Haiti, because a lot of good things happened there. In 2010, that one night was the greatest worship time I ever had. It was the most passionate worship that I've ever been a part of, and it was because of answered prayers by God in those moments, and therefore we could do nothing else but to help praise the Lord together. And it was just amazing. The pastor next to me has a terrible, terrible, terrible singing voice. And in that moment, I am not kidding, I was right next to him. He sounded like an angel. It was the passionate worship. All distractions were gone, and we were worshiping the Lord together. And we were so in awe of his grace and so in awe of his mercy that we could not help but praise him. And it's a beautiful thing to be in that place. And what a beautiful thing would be if this place every Sunday when we corporately worship together would be a place that we cannot help but praise his name. And we're not worried about singing loud and proud because our voice may not be that great. And we're worried about hurting other people's eardrums. Sorry, everyone, but I will sing out loud and proud to our Lord. Because he deserves all of our praises. All of them. So why do we worship? I want to remind us. I want to remind us why we worship him. And why we don't have to be all pent up. But can feel free to let it loose. We worship our God passionately because he is creator. Psalm 139:14 says, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. I think we minimize our God's strength so often when it comes to his creation. The reality that he spoke and there was. That he spoke the stars into existence. Like, can you imagine that? And then we kind of just live our life like, yeah, this is the way it's supposed to be. And so often forget our powerful creator. Maybe it's because we live near Chicago and we can't really see many stars. But if you go up north a little bit, man, or even go out west a little bit, get away from the city, you'll be blown away. Go to Haiti, and if the moon isn't full, you can see the Milky Way. Other places you can see the Milky Way. But it is amazing. And our God spoke. Think about that power. Think about that might. He is the one that we are worshiping. And then I look at each and every person here. Because you can look at the expanses, but you can actually look at your neighbor. Yes, look at each other. Right? It is incredible that God created us in his image. His love for us, the way that he created us to pursue us, to have a relationship with us, it's a beautiful thing. And how Each person is so unique and created in such a beautiful way. We don't have to look past our brothers and sisters, our mothers and fathers, our children, our friends, to see the amazing creativity of our amazing God and worship Him. Our God is worthy of praise. Next, it's, by the way, this is a short list of why we should praise Him. Okay? And I wanted to say this before, but I forgot. Be thinking of reasons why you can be praising Him beyond this list. And share with each other. And it's an encouragement to each other to praise His name for the things that He's done, for who He is. So this short list is far, far, far from complete. So the second is, He is compassionate. Isaiah 30:18, yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore He will rise up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for Him. We have a compassionate God. He's very, very, very patient with us. He pursues us. He loves us. And it's a beautiful thing. He lived it. He walked it. And He cares for us deeply. And that is a reason to praise His name. Next, His unfailing love. Psalm 13:5, but I trust in Your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in Your salvation. Did you know that there is nothing that you could do that would ever change His love for you? Not one thing. You cannot be such an all-star that God loves you more. You cannot be so awful and terrible that all of a sudden He loves you less. Whatever mistakes you made, whatever successes you have, His love for you is unconditional, never changing, unfailing, perfect to the end. Not relying upon what you do or what you say, but perfect, always. Always there. And that is a God we're able to come each and every week in our lives, celebrate and praise Him. And then finally, because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter. Christ also suffered once for the sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. I think we minimize, once again, not only our God as creator and how powerful He is, but we minimize the sacrifice that He made for us. I think about the sinful woman. The sinful woman in Luke chapter 7 that runs to the feet of Jesus. Jesus is sitting at this dinner party. He's lounging there and His feet are dirty. They're nasty from walking through Jerusalem. His feet should be clean because He's at the dinner party. They should have cleaned them for Him. But for some reason, they did not accept Him. They did not clean His feet. But this woman, this sinful woman, likely a prostitute, sees Jesus lounging with dirty feet. And in her act of worship, she runs to His feet. She cries. She absolutely bawls. The tears fall onto His feet, and then she proceeds to clean His feet with her hair. Because you know what? She understood who He was. She understood that He was her Savior, and that she was saved from much. She saw the sin in her life. She saw the ways that she was messing up. She saw that she should not be living the way that she was living. But then she saw my Savior. And she cannot help but run to His feet in praise and in worship of Him. And then what were the religious leaders doing? The teachers at that dinner party that invited Him. Oh, I cannot believe, Jesus, You're letting her touch Your feet. Don't You know what she does with her life? How could you be with her? How could you allow this to happen? You should kick her out. And they were missing the point. They were all high and mighty about their intellect and what they believed and all these different things, and they weren't even realizing their need for a Savior. I think we, especially someone like me, who was raised in the church, who put their faith in Jesus Christ at a very young age, I forget so often my extreme need for a Savior. Because my sin is so little compared to people who have accepted Christ at an old age, right? And these different things you start not verbalizing, but in the back of your head, you're really thinking. And then you think, I wasn't saved from much, therefore. And then we totally miss the point. For the wages of sin is death. Not the big sins, not a whole lot of sin, but the wages of sin, no matter what that sin is, and we are all sinners. And we all fall short of the glory of God. But our beautiful Savior is a reason that we're able to come, not hold back, but be passionate for our Lord. Allow it to be seen. Seriously. Don't hold back. It is a joyful event when we come to praise our Lord and God together. Do not hold back. If you are holding back, tell someone. Find some accountability there. It's okay. Because the reality is a lot are struggling with the same exact thing. So it's okay. This is not a judgment zone. This is an encouragement zone to come together as a body of Christ and worship our Lord with joy together. That should be exciting to us each and every moment. And I hope you realize that. And the thing is, if we're able to do it here together, then as we go out and as we live our lives, there's a greater chance that that will flow out. Flow into our jobs, flow into our schools, flow into our households. As we praise our God and as we're passionate for Him, we will be passionate for Him together as we live our lives of worship. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're thinking right now. I don't know if you tuned me out. But I hope you investigate inside. We're going to sing one more song. And as we sing that, as we praise our God, get rid of all those distractions. Let Him flee. Get rid of Him. Focus upon Him. And don't hold back. Worship Him passionately in whatever way you can, and do not hold back. We're going to read one more time our value. So if everyone could just stand up, and you can stay standing after I pray. But we are going to once again claim this. And I hope you will take it seriously, that we will take it seriously as the body. Are you ready? Our passionate worship. We will passionately celebrate our awe-inspiring God, continually experiencing His presence in ways that transform our hearts and minds. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that as we live our lives, Lord, that we would not hold back our passion for You. Lord, that our love for You would flow. Lord, we would not have any fear, but Lord, that we would seek You. Lord, we would strive for You. Lord, we would run after You. And Lord, I pray even as we sing this last song that all distractions would flee us. And Lord, that we would feel free to praise Your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.